Who else besides Kent was out working in their yard yesterday? Anybody get out to do some of that? Okay, here's your next question. Who actually likes working? Well, I didn't specify that. Yeah, in your yard, at work. It's like, oh, okay, that's two different things. I don't know about that. All right, so this is our last chapter, last passage in our 12-week series through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And as we've seen, this whole series of letters, these two letters, has focused heavily on the second coming of Jesus. But as Paul leaves off on this second letter to this same church in Thessalonica, in this Greek city, he doesn't leave us staring into the sky waiting for Jesus to come back. He actually leaves us busily doing God's work. So this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 6. We read up through verse 5 last week. So we're starting in verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, and in every way the Lord, the Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Lord, would you add your blessing to the reading of this word? Open our hearts to receive what you want to do in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are. We've been talking about the second coming of Jesus. We've been talking about the end, when it's not really the end, but it's the end of the age of the world as we know it, where Jesus will come back from heaven with power and glory and establish his kingdom here on earth. So what are we supposed to be doing in the meantime? Well, it's not just camping out. It's not just sitting on our hands waiting until he comes. We're repeatedly invited to participate in the mission that God has, and not only in church work, but in our everyday lives. So this is apparently a problem that's been developing in Thessalonica. And we don't know if it's because of their eschatology, because of their anticipation of Jesus coming back, or if it's just a character issue. We know that all along Paul has been talking about what an outstanding church this church in Thessalonica is. I mean, these guys are no slouches. Paul talks about how he brags about this church to all the other churches because of the way they keep enduring suffering, persecution, with faith that is joyful and faithful. And yet, it seems that even good churches require corrections sometimes. And we might say, well, it was just a few people in this church, so couldn't Paul just address them? But that's not how he does it. He doesn't just say, all right, there are a few people that I'd like to write to in your church that are having problems. He takes the whole church into this issue. He invites everybody in the church to be responsible for one another and to address this behavior issue in their church together as a body, as we'll see. And this is a behavior issue. When Paul talks about the teaching you have received from us in verse 6, that's the same teaching that he talked about in chapter 2 when we were talking about some issues with belief that they had, this idea that Jesus had already come and they missed it somehow. So this teaching that we as a church have received from Jesus and the apostles includes both things that we ought to believe, but also a way of life that we ought to live. And if you just teach a way of life without the beliefs, then you just have moralism. You just kind of reduce the gospel of Jesus into being a good person. And it's obviously much bigger than that. Jesus isn't just an example. He is the object of our faith. We trust in him. But also, if we believe without engaging in the life of following Jesus that goes with it, we have a faith that is dead, as the book of James puts it. Or maybe you guys know this one. I see who listens to Rich Mullins. Does anybody remember that guy? There we go. All right. Let's see if you can guess where this is going. Rich Mullins says that faith without works is like a song you can't sing. It's about as worthless as a screen door on a submarine. If you haven't heard that one, well, you probably heard that phrase someplace. But that's a poignant song of his. You can't just believe and you can't just be a good person. There are a cooperation, there's synergy between our faith and our beliefs. And we will live according to what we believe. We may say we believe a certain thing, but what we really believe will come out in how we live. So it might seem unusual, surprising to us, that a gospel that says we are saved by faith in Jesus, apart from works, would lead us to this strong conclusion that Paul's talking about, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. How does this make sense? And it is a gospel issue. Why is that? Well, what is idleness? What does he mean when he talks about idleness? First of all, idleness is not the same as just laziness. And idleness is not the same as doing nothing. The King James Version translates that every brother that walketh disorderly. And disorderly is a good translation for this word. In Greek, it's used for like an army that has been routed. And they just throw off all command, throw off all order, and they just run for it. It's living and behaving in such a way that is directed by no beneficial purpose. There's no direction, there's no beneficial purpose to it. So Paul does bring up this example of people who are not working for their living. And that is one important example that he brings up that is an issue in this church in Thessalonica. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy, they can point to themselves and say, listen, that's not how we lived when we were among you. You know, we didn't just get our food from you guys. We worked for our own living. And Paul points out this is actually, to some degree, in opposition to the way that Jesus taught his disciples to go out and do missions. Jesus said, don't take any extra money along. Don't take any extra belongings because the worker is worth his wages, worth his keep. And so he taught them to go out and be dependent on God to provide for them. Paul says, yes, but we wanted to set an example for you guys because we didn't want anybody in the church to use the founders of their church as an example for not working for their living. They say, here's an example to follow. But idleness is more than just not doing something. It's also describing what we are doing, or what these people are doing. Paul says they're not busy, they're busy bodies. And that same kind of play on words appears in the Greek. It's about this being a busy body is the same basically in English. It's what 1 Peter refers to as being a meddler, or more literally translated, an overseer of other people's affairs. Is getting yourself enmeshed in other people's business because you're not productively busy with your own work. with your own beneficial purposes. Therefore, your time gets spent not doing nothing but getting involved in other people's stuff. And Paul says that's not what we want either. So then here's why Paul takes such a serious view of this idleness that he confronts in the Thessalonian church. And let me just fire off three reasons why I think Paul is so serious about this issue of idleness. First of all, idleness does not recognize work as a gift from God. Okay, so this goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, the creation. You can flip back with me. I've got the verse on the screen here too, the one that I want to focus on. Genesis chapter 1. Okay, this is before man even exists, and God just, he's got this idea in his head. This is what God says. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God's idea when he made human beings was to make creatures that are like him in the sense that they are rulers over the world. And yes, that also includes our spiritual capacities, our mental capacities, but it's also an active capacity. It's about being rulers and overseers of the world. And so he puts Adam in the garden and he says, here, take care of it. And so he makes us to be people that share in God's own work of creating things and ordering things and caring for his creation. And so when we choose to be idle, when we choose to look at work as something that is unpleasant, undesirable, and we pursue no beneficial purpose, we're essentially rejecting that image of God that he created us in, that original humanity. And sin did not create work. Sin did make work more painful. But being redeemed by the blood of Jesus, being redeemed from sin, doesn't mean that we're separated from work, taken away from work. It means that we're being restored out of sin back into our original God-likeness, back into that original image of God where we're participating with him in his work of creating, ordering, caring. Secondly, idleness takes from others instead of seeking the benefit of others. So the two most important things that Christians do are loving God and loving others. All right, this is what Jesus says are the two most important commandments. And love gives. Love doesn't seek its own, says 1 Corinthians 13. So Paul says in Ephesians, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. So you see, this is the very same issue that's going on in the Thessalonian church, except that in Ephesus, apparently there had been people that were stealing. But it's the same solution. He says, I want you to work with your hands, earn a living, not only for yourself, but so that you can benefit other people. So that you can not only provide for your own family, but also give something to those that can't afford to provide for their own families. Idleness is a rejection of that. It doesn't seek to benefit other people, it just seeks to benefit self. And thirdly, idleness does not recognize the authority of Christ as our captain. So we've already seen that this word idleness is, or disorderliness, has been applied to an army that's been routed. And that's actually the most common use in Greek for this word, is for an army that's not following orders. And Paul's not above using military metaphors to describe us in our relationship with Jesus. Christ is our captain. You know, when he ascended into heaven after 40 days after his resurrection, he didn't say to his disciples, now just sit tight until I get back. He says, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. You're going to be my witnesses to the end of the earth. Go, be salt and light in the world. Idleness is rejecting that mission, rejecting Christ's purpose for us, essentially rejecting Christ's right to rule over us and to give us orders, to give us our purpose, our marching orders. So idleness is a gospel issue. How then do we respond to it? How do we confront it? Well, it begins with warning the family of God. If this passage is anything, it is a call to church discipline. It's a call to correction within the church. It starts and begins that way. So verse 6 says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us." Verse 14 wraps it up. "If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed, yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." This kind of sounds harsh. It sounds kind of abrasive, and it is decidedly confrontational. But let's clarify some things. This is not the only passage that talks about church discipline. You can look at 1 Corinthians 5, Titus 3. You can look at Matthew 18 when Jesus talks about it. But this is not about judging the world. It's not about condemning people outside the church. And listen, because I think this is really important as we read this passage. I know that we live in a county where there are a lot of people that don't work, that live on welfare, that live in generational poverty. And it can be frustrating for those that try to help them, that try to interact with them, live with them. And there can be a temptation to look down on those that live off of welfare and don't work. Okay, it can be tempting to take that superior kind of attitude. That's not what this passage is about. So if you read this passage, "If a man will not work, he shall not eat," and you think to yourself, "Oh, well, I know people like that. I know some people that ought to hear this." That's the wrong response. That's not what Paul's getting at. Now, this is not for people outside the church. It's not for unbelievers. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church?" This is not about legalism. It's not about moralism. This is about the gospel. It's about finding our identity as people redeemed by the blood of Jesus and restored to the image of God. This working, this beneficial labor, is a part of our identity as people made in the image of God. And as we are redeemed out of sin into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus, this work ought to be a part of it. It's part of that full life that God has for us, that abundant life Jesus talks about. It's not for judging others. Now, would it be beneficial for those that are living in poverty to be able to work and hold down a job and work productively? Absolutely it would. There's a lot of joy in that. They would discover more of the life that God has for them, and some of the really beneficial work that we can do in the community is by helping people develop job skills, develop employment skills. That can be a really good labor, but it's not an opportunity for us to look down on others, to scorn, to show contempt, to build barriers instead of bridges for the gospel. What this passage essentially is a command for the family of God to hold their own family members responsible. Right? Those that are brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a responsibility to them. And listen how not optional this verse is. You know, like if you ask a loving church like ours to confront somebody in sin, inevitably, we're going to get a lot of I'm not sure about that, a lot of discomfort, a lot of reluctance, and maybe even outright refusal, because that doesn't feel good to us. But Paul could hardly have worded this in a more not optional way. Listen to verse 6 again. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. They are being commanded in the name of Jesus. Does anybody want to say no to that? Now, strictly speaking, Paul is writing that to them, not to us. Okay, so we need to figure out what that means for us today. But Paul was absolutely adamant about this. And I'm not saying that we as a church have sin issues that we need to confront in our congregation. I'm saying that we need to learn this kind of attitude of being responsible for each other, of being interconnected, dependent on each other. Our culture is largely individualistic. Kind of everybody's their own boss. The scripture, though, as we've seen several times in this letter already, says that we're a family, that we're one body, that we belong to one another, and we're responsible for taking care of each other. You know, the culture says that religion is basically in the matter of opinion. You know, it's everybody has the right to believe whatever they want. Scripture says Jesus is Lord of all, and we all submit to his authority, his rule. Okay, so if, again, this is not about judging people outside of the church. This is about we who are committed to one Lord, who are agreeing to follow one Lord and Master, and are committed to one another, care about each other enough that we actually think each other's spiritual health is important, that one another's spiritual growth and development is important to us. We are one body, we're one family, and we're responsible for each other. And if we don't have that attitude in mind, then we probably ought to stay away from this. We probably don't have the grounds to be correcting each other if we are not clearly keeping in mind the benefit of one another, doing this in love and for the common witness of the gospel that we share in Jesus. Okay, so verse 15 says, "Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." You know, this didn't start with keep away from every brother. This started back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Remember, this is Paul's second letter to this church now. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians, his first letter to the church, we had this passage in chapter 5, verse 14, that read this way. "And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle." Does that sound familiar? "We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone." Okay, that's the context. Hey, this didn't start with, all right, that person's bad, so you should stay away from him. This started with, be patient with one another. Encourage those that are timid. Warn those that are idle. Paul already had this issue on his radar when he wrote his first letter. And he wanted to try to address it with gentle words of encouragement, gentle words of warning. Apparently that hasn't worked. It's a persistent issue. So how do you handle it? Do you just give up on the idea and run away? Not Paul. This is important to him. This is a gospel issue. And so he says, I want you guys to deal with this. You've already tried warning them, and after a long series of persistent attempts to encourage and warn and teach, and this is not working, Paul says, okay, time for more drastic matters. But this is never about rejection. It's never about trying to get rid of somebody. The goal is always healing. It's always restoration. But listen, this is also not just about other people. We're fooling ourselves if we think this does not apply to you and me. This issue of idleness, you know, even if you're working a full-time job and providing enough for your family, it doesn't mean you can kind of check this one off the list and say, okay, this passage doesn't apply to me. right there towards the end of the passage, after it's been talking about idleness as kind of the negative side of the coin, it flips over to the positive side of the coin. Look at verse 13. And as for you, brothers, okay, so you that are not struggling with this issue of idleness, as for you, never tire of doing what is right. Okay, so that's like the opposite of idleness. It's intentionally and persistently doing what is right. Or let me retranslate that, doing what is good. Maybe if you've got a 2011 NIV, they fixed this. And most translations say doing what is good. The Greek word here actually is often used for something that's beautiful, doing something beautiful. We're to develop a savor, a delight in doing good and participating with God in his work. So we talked about this last week, that God has prepared these works in advance for us to do so that we can walk in them, and like a series of divine appointments. And they are beautiful. You know, when you sit down with a friend that's really struggling and you just listen to them and encourage them, that's beautiful. That's what God's calling you to. When you help your neighbor with their yard or with their taxes or with their kids, that's beautiful. When you are that person at work that doesn't just do the bare minimum, but you go out of your way to sincerely care for another coworker, or sincerely care even for your customer, your client, whoever you're serving, that's beautiful. And God has prepared these works in advance for us to do if we are open to what he's prepared for us. And again, it's not just working for God, it's working with God. These are things that God is doing in the world around us that he invites us to participate with him in. Work is not an evil thing to be avoided whenever possible. Work is a good thing. It's part of our image of God. And as we are being restored in the image of God through Christ, we are participating more and more with God in his work. So let's examine ourselves. Are we busy, or are we busybodies? And that doesn't just mean earning a living. You know, whether you're working a job, or whether you're retired, or whether you're a full-time parent. The question is not only are you busy, but what are you busy doing? Are we intentionally seeking to spend our time on things that will please God, that will benefit others, that will lift up the gospel that we believe in? And idleness isn't something that you intentionally choose to do. Idleness is just whatever happens when you're not intentional. Same thing can happen with our words. You know, Jesus says men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word, King James says idle word, they have spoken. What do you do with your words? Are you intentional about building other people up with your words? When your mouth opens, do you know why? Do you know why you're speaking? Is it to help other people? Is it to praise and give thanks to God? Is it to testify to the truth and communicate love? Or do you just not really think about it and find yourself sliding toward gossiping, toward being a busybody that gets involved in other people's stuff? Not because you have something beneficial to help them with, but just to talk about them. Do you find yourself complaining a lot? Do you find yourself running other people down? Are you intentional? Just in your words as well as with your life. If you're not intentional, you will inevitably slide into doing things that are harmful. And I'll be honest, when I listen to this, when I listen to Paul talking about laboring day and night, that sounds exhausting to me. It can sound overwhelming to be on all the time, to be, you know, working our rear ends off all day, all night. And if we think that we're just under like this obligation to measure up to how much Paul worked, then it's going to be very difficult and painful and frustrating. We need to go back to the gospel as we close here. We do not earn our acceptance with God. We are not acceptable to Him because of our work, but because we put our faith in Christ's finished work. Jesus came and took our sins on Himself, and when He said on the cross, "It is finished," He meant that everything that is required for our justification has been done. We don't need to add to it, and we can't add to it. God accepts us and loves us because of what Christ has done. So our work is not about trying to prove something to God. Instead, it's part of that shared life with God. As we've been redeemed, it's about being called into that relationship, into that fellowship with Him as He does His work. And that doesn't mean we're always going, always giving, always working. Rest and idleness are not the same thing. But when we rest in Christ because we trust in His finished work. And when we give what Christ has given us. And we give joyfully because of what Christ has given us. But more than anything, we joyfully participate in the work of our Father because we're doing it with our Father in fellowship with Him. That's the life that Christ calls us to. Let's pray. God, I thank You that You actually want us to be involved in this work with You. That You like doing projects with Your kids. And I pray that we also would learn to enjoy doing projects with You. That we wouldn't just look at it as a grind. That we wouldn't serve out of guilt, obligation, need to prove ourselves, but that we'd serve out of the love that we have for You, the joy of serving with You. I pray that we would delight so much in what You've done for us and what You're continuing to do for others, that being a part of it and sharing in that work would be a desire.